Nobody says that they have a right to a gift at Christmas. How can you have a right to a Christmas present? That's a thing that's given freely. And when you're in the world of grace, there is no such thing as rights. As soon as you want to raise the issue of rights, you're throwing yourself back into the world of law.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, you bring up an interesting point in what we just heard there. So often, I think we tend to say, but it's my right to do this. It's my right for whatever. But the moment we do that, we are putting ourselves in the wrong place.
It's absolutely right, Steve. Another way I think in which people say that is, you know, the God owes me language. Why has God not done better for me in my life? I'm owed better than this. And as soon as you get into words that relate to the world of rights or owed or anything of that sort, you're really approaching God on the basis of law. You're saying, I want a sort of legal, contractual relationship with you, rather like you have with a tax man in which you're owed a tax refund. But who wants to stand before God on the last day on the basis of law? Not me.
Oh, none of us will measure up.
Absolutely. So I don't want to be there. And the thing I do want is to stand before God on the basis of grace, because there he reaches out to me. There he does not treat me as my sins deserve, but in Christ embraces me with love and mercy that is not what I'm due. So understanding grace and how it's completely different and how it takes us away from all this God owes me something better than has actually happened in my life, it's absolutely life transforming. And it has the power to bring by the Holy Spirit a person from resentment against God towards gratitude and praise and love. And that's at the heart of the message today.
Well, let's get right into today's message. We're in Luke chapter 4 as we continue the meaning of grace. Here's Pastor Colin.
Grace means that something is offered, and it is offered freely. Mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, strength, power, release, hope, peace, joy. And as people heard it from the lips of Jesus, they were amazed. We never had anything like this. Where else could you find such a thing? Grace means that something is offered. Here's the second observation. Grace means that we have no rights. Now, this is of huge importance, friends. Obviously, it's the case that by definition, if something is given freely, if it is offered freely, then by definition, you cannot claim it as a right. Very important to understand this. And of course, we have rights and freedoms within this country and within this world for which we are thankful. But remember this, that all rights are on the basis of law. You may have, says optimistically, you may have a right to a tax refund sometime next year if you've paid too much. But the only reason that you might have a right to a tax refund would be that taxes are paid on the basis of law. Nobody says that they have a right to a gift at Christmas. How can you have a right to a Christmas present? That's a thing that's given freely. And when you're in the world of grace, there is no such thing as rights. As soon as you want to raise the issue of rights, you're throwing yourself back into the world of law. Now, this was where the people in Nazareth got themselves into problems, and it's where many people still get themselves into problems today. Remember, Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. And here's these people, and you can imagine the situation. They've been hearing that Jesus has been doing miracles in other places, Capernaum and so forth and so on. And they felt that because he came from Nazareth, hey, he came from our town, well, he owes it to us to do at least a few miracles here. And so it's quite clear that these people from Nazareth, they feel that in some sense they have a special claim upon Jesus, that he sort of owes them because, after all, they're his hometown folk, and they feel that he has an obligation. And so verse 23, you'll see that Jesus knew that this was what they were thinking, and so he says to them, now surely you're going to quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Here's what you're saying, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. And guess what? Jesus does not do miracles on demand. You can't demand grace. It's a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. You can't. You cannot be owed it. And God gives it freely. That's what it means. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It's what makes it grace. So I've spoken over the years and sometimes been moved by people whose lives have been extremely hard, and they have stated in as many words about how much God owes them. But as soon as you're talking about what God owes you, you've gone straight into the world of law. And the last place you want to take your stand in the presence of God is on the basis of law. Because if any of us was taking our stand in the presence of Almighty God on the last day on the basis of law, then the searchlight of his law would leave us utterly exposed and utterly lost forever. Come to God on the basis of law, and he'll deal with you on the basis of law. Nobody wants to be there. And this was the problem in Nazareth, and it is very significant that no miracles were done there at all. The place was passed over, though Jesus visited it. Why was it passed over? Because in that place, people felt they had a right that Jesus owed it to them. C.H. Spurgeon tells a marvelous story about a great man who on one occasion was taken to see the French galley slaves. Here are these criminals, and they've been sentenced to this awful labor as galley slaves. And this great man who was taken to see them, he was given the authority to grant a free pardon to one man, whoever he chose. So he decided to go and talk to these slaves. And he went to a first slave and he asked him about his crime. And the slave said, well, he said, I've been treated very unfairly. He pointed out that the charges against him had been greatly exaggerated, that although he had done some bad, there were certainly many other people on the ship who had done a great deal worse, and that he had, after all, done a great deal of good in his life. And the great man passed the first slave by. He said, no, this man is too good to receive a free pardon. He then went and spoke to a second slave, who told him that he was completely innocent. Not just that charges were exaggerated. This man said, no, I'm completely innocent. Well, the great man immediately passed on. He said, look, this man is innocent. He needs justice. A free pardon is certainly not the thing for him. So he came to a third slave who said to him, I have a very long sentence to serve and I fully deserve it. And if they knew the full extent of my crimes, they would have given me the death penalty. The great man said, a free pardon is the only hope for this man, and this is the man to whom I will give it. Many people feel that God owes them. But if you come to him like this, you will go away empty-handed. When you come to God, make it clear that you don't think you have any claim to make upon him at all. Spurgeon suggests this, following up the story that he narrates. He says, when you come to God, tell him this. Tell him, if you were to condemn me, I could have no complaint. Tell him that. Let him know that you see that. Make it clear that you're not coming to him with any thought in your mind whatsoever that somehow he owes you. Stop trying to impress God with the good that you have done or the problems you have faced or the difficulties you have had to overcome and so forth. Come to Jesus Christ as the worst sinner must come. That's how you come to God. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Put your trust in his atoning sacrifice as he shed his blood on that cross and ask him to deal with you not on the basis of any rights or any obligation, but only on the basis of free grace in which he offers to you a free pardon that will leave you glorifying him and rejoicing in him forever and forever and forever. Listen, when we come to Jesus Christ with our hands full, trying to tell him, look what I've done, look what I'm offering to you, look at all my faith, look at all my service, I've been a preacher and so forth and so on. Come to Jesus Christ like that with your hands full, guess what? You go away with your hands empty. Come to Jesus Christ with your hands empty, guess what? You go away with your hands full. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called The Meaning of Grace, part of our series, Why Jesus Came. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can come to our website and listen online. It's unlockingthebible.org. And maybe you're going to be traveling during this Christmas season. You can always listen on the go if you have the Unlocking the Bible app. It's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through our website. Again, that's unlockingthebible.org. All right, back to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 4. Once again, here is Pastor Colin.
Grace means that we have no rights when it comes to the presence of God. And I urge you, if you have been going through life with a sense of God owing you and you having done enough to impress him, get off this basis of trying to come to God on the foundation of law. It will kill you, and I mean that literally, eternally. You come to him on the basis of grace and of mercy. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. So grace is so wonderful. It means that something is offered. Grace means that we have no rights. And here's the third and the last observation, and it's just this. Grace means that God has no limitations. Grace, because it's free, means God can do whatever he wants to do. Nobody tells him what to do. Nobody requires demands. And nobody can limit what God is able to do. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Now, Jesus reminds the people of Nazareth of this wonderful truth through two stories from the Old Testament that would have been very familiar to them. We'll just touch on it here and come back to it next week. There are the stories of Elijah and of Elisha, Elijah and the widow, and Elisha and the leper. And the two stories really teach the same wonderful truth that God's grace can never be tied down to a particular group of people. Grace means that God is obliged to save no one, and grace means that God is free to save anyone. Wonderful. Obliged to save no one, but free to save anyone. And that's why for his own glory and for the sake of his own grace, he often surprises and amazes us in wonderful ways where his grace breaks through in the most unlikely of circumstances. That's why there's hope for every person. Grace means that God is subject neither to demands that may come from us nor restrictions that anyone may try to place. God is not like the government. Thank God for that. That's an amen moment, by the way, isn't it? The government is put there by us. The government is of us. The government exists for us. Ultimately, the government is accountable to us. But God was not put there by us. God is not of us. No, we're accountable to him. Completely the other way around. God is the one who's free. He doesn't have to operate within a set of rules that we want to set out for him. And Jesus reminds these people who felt that somehow God owed it to them. And Jesus just reminds them of these stories, the widow of Zarephath. You remember we had this series on Elijah earlier in the year, and there's this great famine, and God sends Elijah to the home of a woman where? In Sidon. Sidon was where that wicked Queen Jezebel was from. It was the heartland of idolatry. And yet God sends Elijah there, and God's grace comes into the home of the most unlikely person, a widow in Sidon. Who would have predicted salvation for her? But she is the one who experiences the miracle of grace in which the jug of oil does not run dry and the jar of flour does not run out. And Jesus says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath and to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow there. Why? Because grace has no limitations. You can't tell God you don't go saving people in the heartlands of idolatry. He does whatever he pleases. And the same truth is also emphasized by the story of Naaman and the leper. You can read that in 2 Kings and chapter 5. The contrast is interesting because while the widow in Sidon was the poorest of the poor and was down to her last meal, and she and her son thinking that they were about to die, Naaman was at the opposite end of the economic spectrum. He was the commander of the Syrian king's army. A man with a stellar career. Can you imagine him in his uniform, all his rows and rows of medals and all of his accomplishments? But he was a leper. The dreaded disease had stricken him down and he knew that he was in trouble. And he heard about a prophet in Israel, and so he comes to Elisha, Elijah's successor, who tells him to go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. The man nearly takes offense and nearly walks off. You're insulting me. What are you? I'm a great man. Are you telling me to go and wash in a dirty old river? And someone says to him, well, if you'd been asked to do something hard, you would have done it. Why didn't you just go and do what the prophet tells you to do? He washes in the river and he comes out, and his skin, the Bible says, is like the skin of a child. He's beautifully, miraculously, wonderfully, graciously healed. Who would have thought that God would have saved the commander of the armies of the enemies of Israel? But that's what he did. You may have thought, coming to church in this Christmas season, you know, I'm probably the most unlikely person ever to become a Christian. That man who's speaking on the platform really knew the truth about my life. He would never think it was even possible for me to be a Christian. And I'm saying to you that grace means that God specializes in redeeming the most unlikely people. And he stands before you. And grace means that he offers himself to all who will receive him. Grace means something is offered. Grace means that we have no rights. Grace means that God has no limitations. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, you cannot have sinned to a point yet where you are beyond the reach of his grace. He offers himself to you so that you can come to him. One story, and then we're through, and to me it's a very moving story. It's told by Kent Hughes about a large and prestigious church in my home country of Great Britain. This large church, and this is many years ago, gave oversight to a number of mission halls, as was often the case in the UK in past centuries. And the mission halls tended to exist in some of the poorest communities of the city. And so I want you to picture a very prosperous church and a number of these mission halls that in some way were sponsored, I suppose a kind of early multi-site, you might say. And here's what happened. Every year, on the first Sunday of the year, all of the folks in the church and then all of the folks from the mission halls gathered in one service, and they shared communion together. And out of the mission halls, there were some very, very remarkable stories, striking stories, of people with extraordinary pasts, crime and so forth, who had been wonderfully and had been radically converted. And on one of these occasions, first weekend in the year, the pastor of the church, with all his own congregation and all the mission halls gathered together, and it's a church where people come up and they kneel at the rail to receive communion and so forth, and as people are coming up from various parts of the congregation and kneeling down, that the pastor noticed, and he was deeply moved by it, that a man who had been a burglar and had been sentenced to prison was there kneeling at the communion rail and was about to receive communion. And the person who just happened to come up and kneel absolutely next to him was the very judge who had dealt with his case and had sentenced him to his time in prison. And here the pastor, as you can understand, is incredibly moved, because here are these two folks who are kneeling together at the communion rail, and there has been this remarkable transformation in the life of the man who at one time had been a burglar. Well, the pastor was deeply moved, and afterwards, as they're leaving the church, he catches up with the judge and says to him, Did you see who was kneeling beside you at the communion rail this morning? Yes, said the judge. It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of grace. Yes, said the pastor, it really is remarkable to think of how he has been converted from a life of crime. Oh, no, said the judge. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about me. He said, it's no surprise to me that the burglar came to Christ. He knew the extent of his need. But he said, look at me, pastor. From my earliest years, I was taught to live like a gentleman. My word was my bond, and I was to say my prayers, and I was to go to church. He said, I went to Oxford. I obtained my degrees. I was called to the bar. Eventually, I became a judge. He said, people like me almost never see their need of Christ. That's what I meant when I said it's a miracle. My miracle was greater than his. Have you seen your need of Christ? Have you understood grace?
What a way to wrap up this broadcast, by looking at the miracle of grace. You know, if you've been listening to today's program and you've never received the grace that Jesus offers to you, but you'd like to maybe talk with the pastor about that, would you get a hold of us here at Unlocking the Bible? You can do so through our website, unlockingthebible.org. Click on the contact link, or even better, give us a call. Talk to a pastor on staff. Our toll-free number is 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 866-865-6253. Well, today's message is entitled The Meaning of Grace. It's the second in our series, Why Jesus Came, where we're looking at why he did come and what this has to do with you and me today. If you'd like to get a copy of the series for yourself, ask about why Jesus came when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED or come to our website, unlockingthebible.org. You know, as we approach the end of this year, we always need to hear from you during this month. And as you give a gift of any amount, we want to say thank you by sending you a book that Pastor Colin wrote called Christmas Stories. It's a collection of 5 retellings of the Christmas story, but it's done through the eyes of different Bible characters. And Colin, who would you say that you wrote this book, Christmas Stories, for?
Oh, for everyone who wants to take in the most wonderful good news this world has ever heard, the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. And I've pictured families and friends together in a home at Christmas. And here's a way of reading the Christmas story told in the first person through the eyes of those who were part of this extraordinary event. Think of what it meant for Mary or for Joseph or for Simeon. And then one that really caught my mind is, what was this like for Herod? And how would he tell his perspective on the story today? You know, he's not in heaven.
Yeah.
He is certainly not there, because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I found that it was very helpful to look at the story of the birth of Jesus Christ into the world through his eyes and to think, if he was here today, he'd say, well, you know, it's too late for me now, but it's not too late for you. And that's just one of the perspectives, of course. There are different characters, and they're all remarkable characters, and they give different shafts of light into the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. So I hope that this will bring a fresh angle on the Christmas story and lead people to a fresh sense of wonder and joy in all that it means that Jesus Christ came into the world for us.
Well, I can just, like you said, imagine families reading this together in those days leading up to Christmas. And so we'd love to get a copy to you and just ask you to support the ministry at the gift of any amount this month. And we want to send you Christmas stories. You can call and give your gift over the phone. The number is 1-866-UNLOCKED. Our website, if you prefer to do it online, is unlockingthebible.org. Again, the phone number, 1-866-865-6253. And the website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. When Jesus came to his hometown, to the people who knew him best, how do you think they responded? Find out on the next Unlocking the Bible.